I'm done. Let's go eat lunch. That says it all right there. Good morning. Once again, it's good to see everybody on this February morning. 60 degrees today, sunshine. If you don't go out and enjoy it, you need to. It's going to be a good day today. If you haven't already, please go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word, the Pew Bible. Look on with your neighbor. Pull it up on your phone. We are in Philippians chapter 3. Going to be moving into chapter 4 today as we continue our study through this great, great and wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. As you're turning there, just give a quick update. Again, I want to thank you all who continue to ask me how my mom's doing. She is markedly better this week than she was last week. Still really struggling with the headaches, but they're trying some new things. She saw her doctor this week. Things are definitely improving. She sounded much better when I talked with her on the phone last night. So please continue to pray. They're going to monitor these headaches for about another week. And if they still haven't seen a very noticeable continued improvement, they're going to talk about some other options then. But please continue to pray for her. She did struggle a little bit this week because it's like, you know, that old saying, when it rains, it pours. You know, things are happening in your life and more things happen. Well, literally, her roof is leaking in her apartment. So when it rains, it does, unfortunately, pour at times. So please keep her, again, in your prayers. I'm really excited today as we especially are going to look a lot at this idea of community and unity as we talk about what Paul has written in the letter here this morning. That, again, this morning we're highlighting some of the community things we're doing here as a fellowship. I'm excited about our next living room worship coming up. Again, that's this Friday night at our house. See us if you need directions, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Excited about that, and excited about another fellowship night, dinner night, coming up in the beginning of March. I do want to give you a public service announcement. If you sign up for that Saturday, March 7th night, that is the most evil night of the year. Because that is the night that the clocks spring forward 1 hour and you lose an hour of sleep. So don't stay up partying too much with your Christian brothers and sisters that night and miss church the next morning.
I love that night.
Yes, it's Camille's favorite night of the year. It's my most dreaded night of the year for us night owls. But enough about all of that. As you're in your copy of God's Word this morning, our one big idea for today is this. As citizens of heaven, our gospel-centered unity in community encourages our walk of faith. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time we have together. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the praise that we just lifted up to you, Lord. God, I thank you how that just kind of helps to elevate our spirits, Lord, and just bring us right into the throne room, Lord. So God, I pray that right now we would do well and do right by your word, Lord, that we would look at it intently, Lord, and we would study on it, God, and not just the things I have to say, Lord, but God, that we would share our own thoughts with one another, even in our fellowship time today or maybe this week, Lord, that we would share, you know, what this scripture means to us and how it has impacted us and what we're learning from it, God. And I thank you that we're always learning, Lord. We're always growing. We're always conforming more and more to your image, God. May that be our heart's desire, Lord. So God, this morning I pray that you would just remove any barriers to accessing you, God. Any barriers that we would put up, Lord. Any barriers that the enemy, Satan, would try to put up this morning, God. Lord, that we would just wholly and intently think on you this morning, God. And as we leave this place, Lord, and that nothing would be allowed to happen where the devil would get a foothold and whisper in our ear and pull us away from you and from your truth, God, and pull us away from our love for one another, God. So, God, you are that strong tower. You are that refuge. You are that stronghold, God. Today, may we rest in that. God, we thank you for all you're doing, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. We depend on the community of faith as a model. So we're going to begin with verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. Follow along. It says this. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have as a model just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So we kind of jump right back into it this morning, and we pick up kind of Paul in mid-thought from where we left off last week. If you were here, you may remember, think back to his instructions from last week. As a reminder, he had encouraged the Philippians to not depend on their own abilities, to not depend on their own selves, to perfectly follow the commands of God, to not depend on their own power to be good enough, to be righteous enough, to be in right standing with God. Instead, he had told them to fully rely on the work of Jesus. Jesus in going to the cross to pay the price and the penalty for their sin, for their rebellion against the Lord. He had told them to fully rely on the resurrection of Jesus as the means of bringing new life to them when they gave and committed their lives to Christ. He had reminded them of his true life's ambition. You remember, I want to know Christ. That was his true life goal, to be more like Jesus. He prompted them to realize that this is an ongoing, ever-evolving, ever-deepening goal that we are always working, never having fully arrived until we are finally and forever in the presence of the Lord in heaven. So the question coming from that would be, how are we to keep pressing towards the goal, as Paul wrote in verse 14? How are we to do that? And here this morning, he's going to give us some answers on how we are to keep pressing towards that goal. The entire opening phrase of our first verse today, verse 17, the entire phrase, all of those words you see there, are translate literally one Greek word, and that word means co-imitator. All right, to be a co-imitator. Paul instructs us to look to the examples, to look to the life, to look to the faith of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to allow that to help us grow in our faith. He gave similar words very famously to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he told them, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And by the way, that second part is the really important part. As I follow the example of Jesus. When Paul tells us here in this passage to keep our eyes on others, it literally means to observe closely. All right? It's not just like take a passing glance, but it is to observe. All right? You know, we talk about, like, as Christians, we're always being watched by the world around us to see, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to react? How are we going to respond? Often that is so that, you know, they can complain about the way we are responding to things, but we're supposed to look at each other. All right? So if you, like, feel some eyes burning into you and you turn around and I'm staring at you, I'm not being weird. I might be being weird, but I'm looking at you intently to see what I can learn from you and how I can grow from your faith that I see you living out. We are to observe closely. We are to look to those who are living out the model, all right, who are following the pattern that has been given to us. Romans 6:17 tells us this, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. All right, so we're to look to others who the pattern of God's word has claimed them, all right, has laid a hold of them and grabbed a hold of them, and they've pledged their allegiance to it. Because in doing that, we have the best teacher. We have the Word of God that we are following, that we are being co-imitators of. We are to imitate the Word of God, the pattern, and we are to look to others who likewise are imitating the Word of God. Now, beyond just that, we have the examples of the faithful from the past. All right, think of the great Hebrews chapter 11, all right? It has all kinds of catchy names, you know, the Hall of Faith, all right? You know, as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, if it's not ringing any bells, go home today. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, all right? It's pretty good, okay? It's pretty good. Take a look at it. And we see all of these great examples. The whole chapter recounts those who live their lives according to the pattern, to the pattern that had been given to them, that lived their lives with the goal of conforming to the will of God. And then you arrive at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and it tells us this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That sounds an awful lot like Paul saying, press on towards the goal, right? Let's do that. And we do that as we look at this great cloud of witnesses, right? And we have the great cloud of witnesses in the biblical examples of the saints of old. Guess what, y'all? They were real people, right? They were real people that walked this world and dealt with all the same junk that we have to deal with. Well, maybe not all of it. They didn't have internet back then, but they had something else, all right? And they dealt with everything, and they walked through this world, and they did life. And we can learn from them. We have those witnesses, but we also have the witnesses in the personal champions of faith in our own life, all right? And in all of you, if I asked you, like, you know, who was the champion of faith you had as you were growing up? I mean, if you did grow up with those champions around you, or maybe even now as you look around to those champions of faith, many of you could give me like, oh, that was my... You know, and I've said it before, that's my mom, and even more, that's my granny, all right? My mom's mom, all right? She was my personal champion of faith, all right? Who famously, I've told you all this before, but like, from the time I was a child, wrote in every single letter and every single card she always wrote to me, remember, I love you, but Jesus loves you better. And now my mom writes that in every single card and every single letter that she writes to us. And hopefully one day, my boys will do the same as they write those same letters to other people. All right, we have these champions. The thing to remember, though, about these examples that we have to look to is that, you know what? They were not perfect. Right? They weren't perfect. We're not perfect, and they weren't perfect either. I was truly shocked, even though I should not have been. I was truly shocked because this week, my mom and I have been talking a lot more than normal, if you haven't gathered that yet, but we were having a really deep spiritual conversation one night, and she told me something that like I had to stop and think about it for a second. She said, Sam, you know, your grandmother, this woman I'm talking about to y'all, you know, this amazing woman of faith, struggled with, like, was I good enough? Like, had I done enough for God? Had I lived enough for Jesus? And that just blew my mind. I was like, there's no way she ever thought like that. God, nobody could be more godly than that woman was. There's no way. And it caught me for a second. But it was a good reminder, because now, while too much of that sort of thinking can be spiritually unhealthy, and that's a whole nother thing to think about, it was a reminder that we are all on a journey of faith. We are all always pressing on towards the goal. And I love here in this passage where Paul's saying, you know, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. One author points out how Paul had just finished saying that he had not yet attained the goal, that he was still a work in progress. And that author writes this, quote, Paul asked the Philippians to follow his example, not because he has achieved perfection, but because he is struggling in the same race that they are running. All right? It's like saying, hey, I don't have it figured out totally, but I'm pressing on towards the goal, and I invite you to press on towards the goal with me. And the truth is, let's learn from one another as we're doing this. So don't think that you are not qualified to be an example of faith to someone else simply because you don't have it all quite figured out yet, okay? You don't know what all those fancy four-syllable theological words mean, and you can't give a definition. Hey, guess what? I'll have to look them up too, okay? It's all right, okay? All right? Don't feel like you can't be an example of faith just because you haven't fully arrived. We're all working towards that goal,
Right? So the question becomes for us all, who are we looking to? Who are we looking to be examples in our life? Who are we looking to learn, you know, how to live life for Jesus? Who are your examples from both the past and from the present, from the right now? To add to that, who are you being an example for? All right? Maybe there's someone that you can like try to purposely pour your life and your example out into. And the truth is, we can't do any of this. We can't look to others as examples. We can't be examples for others if we are not seriously committed to community. To community. To doing life together beyond just Sunday morning. And I would encourage you, as we think about looking to these examples around you, to not just think that you can only learn from the super saints around you. Okay? We can learn from everyone. Age doesn't matter. How far you are along in your spiritual maturity doesn't matter. I am always learning from my children. Okay? Caleb said, we were sitting upstairs the other night, and Caleb said a couple things that were just like, whoa. All right, I need to think on that for a minute. I need to learn from that, all right? We can learn from our kids just as they are learning from us. God is working in us all, and God is speaking to all of us and speaking through all of us. Now, on the other end of this spectrum of those we are to imitate, Paul goes on to talk about enemies of the cross. All right? So there are those we are to imitate, but then there are also enemies of the cross. And we may hear this term, enemies of the cross, and have our minds immediately drawn like to the blatant enemies of the cross, right? And there might be like pictures of people in your mind as you even hear that. Those who just ruthlessly stand opposed to God, ruthlessly stand opposed to his son Jesus, those who do everything in their power to get rid of all marks of God, to remove all godly influences, those who actively persecute Christians around the world. And yes, these are definitely enemies of God. But the truth is that before we ask forgiveness for our sins, before we commit our lives to following Jesus, we are all, at one point and to a certain degree, we are all enemies of God. Right? Because we have placed ourselves in that position. Right? I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to not do God's thing, and I'm going to walk in my own path. Colossians 1:21 tells us this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is the enemies in your minds. This is the setting our minds on earthly things that Paul closes this little section with that we're looking at first off here this morning. This is the seeking whatever brings us pleasure, whatever seems right in our own eyes, whatever seems right in our own wisdom, without consideration of what God says is right and what God says is true and what God says is his will. This way of life finds, as Paul says, glory in shame. Finding joy and satisfaction in things which should cause sorrow because it is against the heart of God. Enemies go after the things which should cause shame. Jude, right? When's the last time you opened up the book of Jude, right? When I say book, it's just one little chapter. Jude, verse 13, listen to this description. They, these are those standing opposed to God, doing their own thing. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Okay, but that's all of us when we're like, against God. We're, you know, I don't want nothing to do with you, God. I'm going to do my own thing, okay? Right, and that, it's just foaming up in us, right? This just standing against God and wanting to go our own way and being opposed to the ways of God. When we are at peace with God, when we are no longer enemies, we experience the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:2, which tells us this: rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Right? I want nothing more to do with that, God. And then we've talked about this before. You know, the thing is, down the line, you find yourself saying, man, I can't ever believe I thought that was where life was. That's not where life is. This is where life is, walking in the will of God, not being that foaming sea that is always doing things that just kind of pull us away further and further from the Lord. The constant pursuit of sinful desire is expressed by Paul as their God being their appetites. Okay? But as followers of Jesus, we have a taste for something so much more satisfying. Matthew 5, 6, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. Right? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the ways of God, for the will of God. Why? Because you will find fulfillment. You will find satisfaction deep down inside. All right? That nothing else can bring, nothing else can provide. For those who walk through this world as enemies of God, who never respond to the Holy Spirit bringing that conviction of sin, raising that alarm that something's not right, stop, beep, back up, go the other way. If we don't respond to that, if we never ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins, there is a sad but certain end, which is the word Paul uses there. And he says it is destruction. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now, this destruction is not, as some scholars have tried to put forth, that the unbeliever ceases to exist. All right? All the believers spend forever in the presence of God in heaven. Everybody else just kind of ceases to exist, and it's all done, and it's nothing more to go through. Rather, for those who ignore God in this world, that is the terrible truth that they will spend forever apart from God, forever separated from God. And that's what hell really is. All right? It's not all the things we think about, like, you know, the pictures we put in our mind of hell. Hell truly is hell because you are apart from the presence of God, which means you're apart from the presence of goodness, and you're apart from the presence of joy, and you're apart from the presence of hope, you're apart from the presence of love, and that truly is what it means to be apart from God forever. The reality of this, though, and this is what I believe is the cause of Paul's weeping. Right, notice there he says, I say this again, even with tears in my eyes, that many live as the enemies of the cross. So even as he's talking about enemies of the cross, he's weeping and he's shedding tears. Why? Because he knows what the reality is. And he doesn't celebrate that. He doesn't be like, well, they're going to get what they deserved. He's like, no, it makes me weep. I long for something more for them. This sorrow was not uncommon for Paul, speaking in the context of his fellow Jews who did not believe in Jesus, who did not put their faith in Jesus, who did not embrace the gospel. We see his reaction in Romans 9:2. I'm quoting a lot from Romans this morning. Maybe we should go there soon for one of our studies. Romans 9:2, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He wasn't like, how come you don't see this? Why can't you get this? He was like, no, I have unceasing anguish in my heart. And I wish you would see just how much Jesus loves you and how much he wants relationship with you. And so I think the question that got a hold of me this week, and the question I think we all need to wrestle with, is can we say that we feel the same way for the lost of the world? Can we join Paul in that it brings me great sorrow and anguish in my heart, and it brings tears to think about this? Does our heart ache for the nations? Does it beat heavily for our neighbors? I've seen more than one church lately. Some friends I'm with them online and Facebook and some other people who, like, even right now are doing like a church focus that they call Finding Your One. Some of you may have heard of this sort of idea. And it's asking that question, who is the one person? Who is that one family? Who is that one coworker? Who is that one neighbor? Who is that one friend that God is putting on your heart? Someone that truly needs to know the Lord, that truly needs to be impacted in the most beautiful of ways by the power of the gospel. And as God reveals this person, or maybe it's a list of people that God reveals to us, may we ask Him to break our hearts for them just as His heart breaks for them. May we commit to praying for that person, for that family, and for saying, God, I'll do what you have for me. Just please use me. I remember one night, many, many years ago, all right, in a galaxy far, far away, me and Camille were talking one night, and I was talking about, this is when I was a youth pastor, and I was talking about this one young girl who she just needed Jesus so, so bad in her life, all right? And like all of the problems and all the issues and all the hurt she had, she just needed Jesus so bad in her life. And I still remember it vividly, kneeling beside my bed and weeping over her and just crying for her, right? And I remember one time some other youth pastors, we had gathered, we were getting ready to have a youth event, and we gathered and we prayed beforehand. I remember we were crying and we were weeping for, you know, the people that were coming to that. God, may they know your goodness tonight. I don't think I weep enough these days. I don't think my heart has enough anguish these days. But I want it to. I want it to. I want to go out. I want to see God. Who can I impact for you? Who can I impact? So may God change my heart, and may God continue to make my heart soft and compassionate for those who don't know Him. May God give us all hearts of compassion that lead us to help others experience this beautiful truth. And as each one of us are doing that in our own ways, and I'm not saying that we're not doing this. I'm just saying, as always, we're pressing on towards the goal, right? May we do it more and more and more. So thank you for your hearts for your neighbors, and thank you for your hearts for the nations. Goodness gracious, this church definitely has that. All right, so may we continue to just be used by God and see what He's doing and just rejoice with Him. As we do this, we will help others experience the beautiful truth of Romans 5:10, which says this: for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Right? God doesn't want to be enemies. God wants to be in relationship. And He does something about that, even while we were still sinners. Our next truth this morning is this: we set our minds on heavenly things. Now we continue with verses 20 through verse 1 of chapter 4. It says this: but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now, this opening declaration about being citizens of heaven would have immediately grabbed the attention of the Philippian readers. Because in 42 BC, so some odd years before Paul writing here, there had been a battle there, and the winner was Octavian, who went on to become Caesar Augustus, the Caesar Augustus of Luke chapter 2, where we have the census, where right before Jesus is born. And to commemorate his victory, he declared the city of Philippi to be a Roman colony. Right? And that was a big deal. That was a really important thing, because it gave all of the inhabitants of Philippi the special rank and privilege of now being Roman citizens. Okay? Far away from Rome, but still being Roman citizens and enjoying all the benefits of that. And just how big a deal it was can be seen when we read in Acts 16 of when Paul first came to Philippi and first ministered there. And you may remember he and Silas were arrested and they were beaten and they were thrown in jail and spent the night in jail. And some really cool things happened while they were in jail, but that's a whole other story for another time. But upon their release, Paul made the point that they had been treated badly and that they were Roman citizens. And we see the response in Acts 16. It says, "The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed." They were like, uh-oh, we done messed up now, and we're going to have to end up paying for this, I'm sure. So it's this special privilege of being a Roman citizen living in the city of Philippi. And here, as Paul reminds the Philippians of this dual citizenship, yes, they are citizens of Rome, but more so they are citizens of heaven, he is not diminishing the privileges they knew as citizens of Rome, the greatest world power at that time. But he is reminding them that they have a far greater privilege as citizens of heaven. It is a citizenship that they do not have to earn, but it is a free gift. Similar to kind of how they became citizens of Rome. Here, you're citizens of Rome now. It's a free gift. Jesus did all the work to make us citizens of heaven. We simply have to respond in faith. And as citizens of heaven, we have the benefits. We have the riches of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lavishly poured out on us. We have that free access to his wisdom, to his strength, to his hope, to his peace. And I know some of you are sitting there right now saying, man, Sam says that like almost every week. He's always reminding us. I said it last week. He's always reminding us about all of these riches that we have at our disposal. But I think the truth of it is we can't ever hear that enough, right? To be reminded of that. When I was a kid, fourth grade, okay? I can remember vividly, it was Thanksgiving Day. I rode my bicycle down to the neighborhood park. Nobody was there. I was playing on the playgrounds and stuff like that. I was like a few blocks from home. And all of a sudden, this woman like showed up out of nowhere. All right. And she picked up a stick and started waving it at me and swinging it wildly at me and telling me it was her park and to get out of her park. And I'm this little, you know, well, I wasn't little, but I'm this young fourth grade kid like. So I hopped on my Huffy and I Huffied my way home. And I ran inside, Mama, 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 there's a lady in the park waving a stick around. And Mama being Mama, let's go. And Mama threw me in the car and we rode back down to the park and the lady was gone. Disappeared, right? Sitting right beside the park was a police officer in his police car. And we went over to him, and my mom told him what had happened. And Mom said, "Why didn't you go to the police officer?" I was like, "I didn't even see he was there, Mama." My point is this. I had the access to what I needed right there. There was a police officer sitting right there. But I didn't. I forgot about it. I didn't think about it. I was too overcome by what was happening. Same thing with the riches of heaven. We've got the access in those moments where we are overcome and we are overworked and we don't know what we're going to do. And we go running off. I'll figure this out. And God's like, I'm sitting right there. I'm waiting to give you the access to everything you need. So no, we cannot ever hear enough that we have access to the riches of heaven. Our King is always ready to empower us, always ready to comfort us. Now, being a citizen of heaven is not just about the benefits, but it's also about the responsibilities. As a citizen, we want to join with Paul in Acts 23:1, where it says this, Paul looked straight ahead at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." To be able to say, I have fulfilled my duty to God. I have walked the path that God has laid out for me. Everything we do must be in the mindset of this. As a citizen of heaven, first and foremost, how should I respond to this? Like to whatever's going on in our life, in the life of others around us. As a citizen of heaven, what is my response to this situation? What am I to say to this? How am I to act into this? Always remembering that we are an ambassador. We are a citizen in that moment. We do this as we follow Paul in Colossians 3:2, where he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." As a citizen of heaven, we have the call of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." One author writes this, quote, "Just as Philippi was a colony of Rome whose citizenship thereby exemplified the life of Rome in the province of Macedonia, so the citizens of the heavenly commonwealth were to function as a colony of heaven in the outpost of Rome." So we are a colony of heaven in the outpost of the United States. We are a colony of heaven in the outpost of Virginia. And that's how we have to live our lives. This is the now but not yet tension that exists in being a citizen of heaven. We experience part of it now, but the not yet is how we will fully experience it one day. When we are saved, we become citizens of heaven. Eternity in the presence and power of God begins in that very moment. We, at that moment, have the now benefits from our King. We also have the now responsibilities to our King to be ambassadors to a hurting world. And yes, on this side of heaven, as we are in the outpost of heaven here on earth, there will be suffering. There will be loss. There will be persecution because of our faith. But in all of this, we can stand firm, as Paul writes here. We can stand firm because, as we will explore next week, we have the promise of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, which simply reminds us, the Lord is near. Right? We may be in the outpost of heaven, but the Lord is still near to us all of the time. But beyond that, we stand firm because we know that so much more awaits us. There's so much more in the not yet when either Jesus returns or He calls us home to be with Him. For then we will no longer be citizens of heaven living in the outpost. There we will be in the new heaven and the new earth, and they will be one, and we will forever be in perfect glory. Now that is a hope that we can stand firm in. And in that longed for reality, as Paul talks about here, we are promised a new, glorified, perfected body. 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, the very natural question to come when we talk about glorified bodies is, what will they be able to do? All right? I love the questions of children when it comes to things like this. All right? I've heard these from my own children. What will they be able to do? What will it be like in heaven? Will I be able to, like, run really fast? Will I be able to jump really high? Will I be able to fly? What they're really asking is, will I be Superman in heaven? Okay? What will these bodies be able to do? And we don't know, because what we will be, we have not yet been made known, but it will be made known to us. But here's the real beauty of this new perfection. The ultimate being transformed fully into being like Jesus is that sin will no longer reign in our bodies. And what does that really mean? Imagine a reality with no sin. which means a life without pain, which means a life without regret, which means a life without suffering. And I can't think of a better description of heaven than those things right there this morning. But while we await that day, may we experience the truth of the Lord's Prayer, where we say, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." May we bring glimpses of heaven to earth as we live as citizens of heaven. And in this, may we experience the power of the one who has transformed us, is transforming us, and will transform us. And this of this power, Ephesians 1:19 tells us, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That is the power that is being exerted upon us. And as Paul encourages his brothers and sisters in Christ to stand firm, he calls them his joy and his crown. As they had responded to the gospel that he had preached to them, their new life in Christ gave him deep and fulfilling joy. It brings joy to my heart to see that you're living for the Lord. Right? Y'all know that joy. You know people in your life that you've seen come to Christ and you're like, "Oh man, I am so happy for you." All right? My heart is overwhelmed for you and seeing what you're experiencing and how you're just like, just things are so much better for you as you know the Lord. The image of the crown here, he says, "You are my crown," signified the great reward there is in being a part of bringing someone to Jesus. All right? Whether you like give them the straight gospel and they like repent in that moment, or you're just one of those links in the chain that helps them come to know the Lord and to know his love. I think back to a moment ago when I said, you know, for us to be thinking about the one that our heart needs to break for, the one who is now apart from God. Imagine the joy you will know on that day as you walk the streets of heaven and you see that person. I mean, imagine the joy that will be in your heart. You will celebrate being faithful to be a witness, to be a gospel gardener, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. "You are my crown," he says to them. But then the truth is, you and that person are going to run up to each other, and together you're going to celebrate the Lord. Because 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God made it grow." It's always about God. It's always back to Jesus. Our final truth, very quickly this morning, is this. We actively seek unity within the body. We conclude with verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Now, at first reading here, we may be inclined to think, "Whoa, Paul, calling people out in a letter, all right? You're getting a little personal here, okay? All right? You don't ever want to hear, like, the preacher call your name out in the middle of a sermon, all right? I just want to tell you that right now. No, I'm joking. Maybe. No, I'm joking. This preacher would never do that, so don't have to worry about that. As we see in other letters, Paul has no problem calling people out, particularly people who have abandoned the faith and are out there stirring up trouble. But that's not at all what's happening here. Remember, I told you the genre of this letter is a friendship letter. And that's exactly what's going on here. There was some cause of division between these two women who, as we read here, were likely servant leaders in the church. Some scholars, this is a theory, think that they might even have been among, remember when Paul first came to Philippi and he went down to the river to find the women praying, and that was where Lydia and the other women were? Some people say that these might have been some of those very women down by the river praying. Okay? These women were servant leaders in the church. They were well known. They were well respected. And just what the nature of this dispute was, we can only guess at. Perhaps there was some personal point of contention that had welled up between the two. Perhaps there was some doctrinal disagreement that was leading for people to start to take sides against one another. Whatever it may have been, the outcome was the same. It was causing a problem, and this disunity needed to be addressed. So quickly, what can we learn here about keeping unity as brothers and sisters in Christ? The very first and most important thing is take it to the Lord. All right? Notice what Paul urges them to do. He pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. All right? It says in the Lord. And again, that last part is crucial. In the Lord. Take it to the Lord. When you find yourself in a position where you're having a disagreement and there's a cause for disunity, whatever that may be, pray and ask God, God, how can I lovingly communicate my thoughts on this? How can I lovingly communicate my viewpoint on this? But also ask, God, what do I need to hear from that person? What can I learn from that person as they communicate their thoughts and their heart to me? Right. Notice also that Paul asked for another in the church to help them figure this out. This particular word for help, where he says, hey, you know, help them solve this, is what he's saying. It's an interesting word because in almost every New Testament use of that word, it has the meaning of seizing, of taking hold of something, of very actively doing something here. So here, Paul is asking his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to lovingly take hold of this situation. Right? Get involved, is what he's saying. Do something to help. Don't just sit and watch it happen and let it happen. Because too often, people ignore disunity out of a fear of confrontation. Right? And let's be honest. Nobody likes confrontation. Right? But there's a difference in confrontation and loving confrontation, which is what Paul would call us to have. In the most pure and graceful and compassionate sense of the word. But too often we fear this. And in doing that, we allow it to fester into something that is so much more painful for everybody involved. So as the Lord leads us, may we be willing to help resolve disagreements and disputes. May we go to parties that are offended with each other and offer and encourage reconciliation between them. As Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers who actively go out and pursue peace. And finally, when we find ourselves in situations of disunity, may we stop for a second and be reminded we are all in this together. Right? This is not disunity with the world. This is disunity with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What unites us is so much greater than what would threaten to tear us apart. Notice how Paul keeps reminding them of that. He says they are his true companions. Literally means yoke fellows. You know, yoke, the thing you put on like oxen back in the day when they were plowing the field that held them together. They were yoke fellows together in the cause of Christ. So he's reminding them, we're like a team of oxen hitched together to plow the field. Okay? True companions, yoke fellows. And he reminds them, what are we plowing this field as one for? For the gospel. He says, we've all contended at the sides of one another for the cause of the gospel. Paul reminds them of this. They've all worked together at this, of sharing the goodness and truth and love of God in the world all around them. So here's the bottom line of what that comes down to. There is so much opportunity for us to be torn apart from one another. There's so much opportunity for that to happen in this world. There's so much opportunity for us to disagree. There are times where we will offend each other. Right? I will offend you at some point if I have not done it already. But I will also try to quickly come and reconcile that when I find myself in that position. There is much that would threaten to pull us apart. The devil wants nothing more than for us to focus on the things that would divide us instead of focusing on the things that unite us. And Paul concludes here by noting what truly unites them. All of them. Euodia, Sanctity, Clement. All of them. Their names are all written in the book of life. Right? He says that's what binds us all together. They are children together of the King. They are brothers and sisters together, united in Christ. They are citizens of heaven. So in that same vein, may we be quick to resolve any offenses. May we be quick to resolve any differences with those that we are yoked together with. May we move together in unity as we plow the fields all around us. All for the gospel. Remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 9. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." So today, may we move out realizing this truth. The harvest is plentiful, yes, but the workers are not few. We are many and we are united. And against such a force, the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you so much for this just beautiful, beautiful letter, God. And this is just rich. It's rich with so much, Lord. God, as you're reminding us what it means, the great truth that we are citizens of heaven, and just everything that means, Lord. And God, I thank you for how you just really worked that part about weeping, Lord. You really worked my heart in that this week, God. And I know I have a lot of processing still to do with that, Lord. But God, I thank you that you give us hearts for one another. You give us hearts for those who don't know you, Lord. God, I thank you that you give us so many opportunities. And I thank you for all the ways that we are faithful in that, Lord. And my brothers and sisters here with me are faithful, Lord. And in making your gospel and your goodness known every day, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for that. And God, I pray today, God, if there's anything that would threaten to pull us apart, if there's anything that would threaten to divide us, Lord, if we have any offense with one another, God, I pray that today we could deal with that, Lord. God, I don't have any particular thing in mind as I preach this today, Lord. But God, you know what may be going on, Lord. So God, if there's anything like that today, Lord, I pray, God, that we would be quick to resolve that. That we'd be quick to be reminded that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would be the peacemakers, Lord. And God, together, as one, that we would continue to do what this church has done and been faithful to do for so many years, Lord. To plow the fields all around us, God. All for the gospel. So that many may know your truth and your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.